Hello. Wow. It is a wonderful joy to be here with you on the air. And this is Old Lion, Young Lion, the premier Bible show of the 21st century. And you need to be paying attention to this show. If you are not on tap with what's happening here, you are surely missing out. The first thing that should pop into your mind is, why are they calling this show Old Lion, Young Lion? And that is a great question, and I'll answer it for you right here. Now, the Bible teaches us very clearly that we ought to be able, in season and out of season, give an answer to every question that is asked of us. And you've asked a question, why do we call this show Old Lion, Young Lion? And I'll give you the answer. The Bible teaches also clearly that the righteous are bold as lions. And we intend, as men who have been gifted righteousness from Jesus Christ, to be bold as lions. Secondly, the Bible teaches that we work for the greatest lion of all time, and that is Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So we are so happy that you're here with us. My name is Anthony Stafford, and I'm here with our resident Old Lion, Sam Hazleton, and we are part of the pastoral staff of Electric City Baptist Church, and we are located in Schenectady County on 2350 Hamburg Street. We gather every single Sunday at 10:30, and we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we'd love for you to come visit with us and come and hear the Bible preached and hear the gospel proclaimed and hear the Lord lifted on high. Now, we have a little bit of a campaign going on this year that if you email us a question or comment in regards to our show or a question about the Bible and you make it on the air, you will receive a piece of Old Lion, Young Lion merchandise. And so we've already given out one, and the recipient loved it. And we hope that if you are interested in getting on the show, that you'll shoot us an email at oldlionyounglion@gmail.com. And before we start the show all the way off, we want to give a quick shout out to someone who's reached out to us. It looks like a Derek Ingleston of Colony, New York, and we thank you for being one of our listeners, and we hope that you continue listening with us. We have a little bit of a tradition here on this show, and that is that we kick off every show with a word of prayer, and we ask that you take a deep breath with us and join us to kick off the show and your morning with a word of prayer. Sam, would you mind praying over the show for us?
Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this opportunity to be on the air. Lord, it's a treat to be able to open your word, to be able to explain it. Father, we count on revelation from you. We need to interpret the word of God by the Spirit of God. We're not able in our carnal minds and our natural minds to fully understand it. So we ask for your grace today to be able to explain it clearly to those who are listening. Father, we pray that everyone within the sound of our voice would be drawn to the Savior this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And we pray a blessing over you and the journey that you're on. And we're not quite sure what you're walking through or what you've been through this recent season or even in your life altogether. But we pray that this show blesses you and that it helps you continue or come closer in your journey to your Creator, who is God Almighty, the Most High. Now, what we've been on over the last few weeks is a series that we've called A Man on a Mission. And the very Jesus Christ that you've heard about in Christmas and Easter is the story that we're telling, the man on a mission. He had two parts of his mission that he was going to fulfill, and here's what they are. Number one is to seek and save that which is lost, which we find in the book of Luke chapter 19. The second part of his mission is that he might destroy the evil works of the devil. So we're finding out that Jesus, as he's walked on this earth as fully God and fully man, his mission is twofold: seek and save, and destroy the works of the devil. So before we jump into today's passage in Luke chapter number 5, Sam, why don't you tell us where we've been so far, kind of where we're at now, and maybe the direction that we're going in. Give us a little recap.
Yes, so we are studying this man on a mission, and he has begun his ministry. We saw him be tempted of the devil, be released with power of the Holy Spirit after he successfully navigated that temptation using the Word of God. We saw Jesus return to his own city where he had been brought up in Nazareth, and he no longer lived there, but that's where he was brought up, and they all knew him. They had a big homecoming for him, and things went really bad. As Jesus brought the word of God, he brought the plan and purpose of God to reach the entire world, and they were offended by him, this hometown boy. The prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own kin, the Bible says. And so that ended poorly. He went back to Capernaum, where he has now hooked up with Peter and James and John, three of his most important disciples of 12. They were all from Capernaum. They're all business partners in the fishing business. He showed a great miracle to Peter and gave him a catch of fish that was astounded Peter. And Peter fell to his knees and said, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." He recognized that in the face of a holy God, he was not worthy to have Jesus in his presence. And so Jesus, of course, said, "Fear not, Peter. From now on, you're going to be catching men." And Peter dropped everything and followed Jesus along with James and John. So this is the start. Jesus has his crew. They're shored up, and he's ready to go out to all the regions of Galilee, bringing the message of the kingdom of God, bringing the healing power of God, bringing the authority of the Lord to drive out demons and see the kingdom of God manifest in Israel.
This story of Jesus, the man on a mission, and entirely the entire scripture, the word of God, the Bible, the Holy Bible, as you might have seen sitting on your grandmother's counter, or maybe you've seen it dusty on a shelf somewhere in your life, or maybe you've been in a church and in the pew back in front of you was a Bible sitting there. That Bible is not just filled with some prophetic sayings or pieces of wisdom or little fortune cookie stories. What it comes with is the overarching revelation of this man that we call Jesus Christ. And so I want you to think about the very first time that you ever encountered a story or something about Jesus. I want you to consider the very first time you even heard the name Jesus Christ. And we're not just doing this show so that you can pass some Bible quiz or have some little piece of academic information. I want you to consider what it was like when you first encountered Jesus. And maybe this very word that we're about to speak to you is the first time that you've encountered Jesus. So let's look at the story that we're going to look at today. And this is a great story, an adventurous story, a wonderful story about what Jesus did for this paralyzed man. And so, Sam, you said we're in Galilee. What's kind of happening in the scene? Where is Jesus kind of located? How can we kind of kick this story off from Luke chapter number 5?
So today's story, we're in Luke 5:17 through 26. And this story, like many others, is contained not only in Luke's gospel,
right,
also in Mark's gospel in chapter 2, and in Matthew's gospel in chapter 9.
Now, so they call this the synoptic gospel. So what do they mean by that?
Okay, the synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so these gospels kind of follow the same chronological overview of Jesus's ministry. And they cover many of the same stories, but from a different perspective. It's a different witness who was there. You get three people in a courtroom who are describing what happened. They're all going to describe it slightly differently. And
right,
this is exactly what we see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So Matthew might have a detail that Luke doesn't have, and Mark might have some detail about human emotions that were involved that,
right,
that neither Luke nor Matthew had. And so it's good when you're looking at a story like this to go and examine the testimony of Matthew, Mark, and Luke and kind of put the whole thing together into harmony so you can get the best possible picture.
Well, that's a really great point. And the Bible gives some insinuation that you ought not to just hear some random guy talking about the Bible, but that for yourself, you should go and study some of these things out. And so let's look at verse 17. I'll read it, and then old line here, I want you to give some thoughts about what you see here. The Bible, throughout Jesus' story, contrary to what you might have heard at a church service or some revival service, Jesus was not just up in some office having working hours from 9 to 5. This man was teaching the word of God on the lakeside. He was sitting in the field teaching. He would be at a wedding teaching. He was teaching all around the place. And he worked for his Father in heaven 24/7. He spent time praying. He spent time resting. And this particular setting actually happens to be in Jesus's very living room. So imagine Jesus's living room for a second. I'll read the verse, and then I want you to give some insight, Sam. The Bible says this in Luke 5, verse 17, "And it came to pass on a certain day, as Jesus was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them.
Yep. And if we look in Mark, we find out that this was back in Capernaum, and it says this was where Jesus lived. So he's in his own house where he lived with his mother Mary, his brothers James and Joseph and Simon. And so he's in his hometown. So it's interesting that Jesus grew up with Peter and James and John, or didn't grow up with them, but lived in the same town as them as young adults.
Right.
And so these guys may have known each other, were familiar with one another, attended synagogue together. So Jesus is in his own house.
Right.
In Capernaum. And the interesting thing here, it says, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal.
Interesting.
We have to understand that Jesus, we know that Jesus is the God-man.
That's right.
We know that Jesus is God who took upon flesh. The Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says later in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
Right.
So here's God in the flesh, and yet Jesus is also, he's Son of God, he's Son of Man.
Right.
And so Jesus laid aside that deity. The Bible teaches us in Philippians chapter 2, he laid aside his deity and he took on the form of a man.
Many don't know that Jesus's most popular phrase for himself was actually Son of Man.
Correct.
So throughout scripture, he describes himself, though being a man, also being God, he describes himself in relationship to us as Son of Man.
That's right. And so it says the power of the Lord was with him,
right,
with Jesus, to heal them. So this is interesting. Why did Luke point this out? Wasn't the power of the Lord always with him to heal them? Well, maybe. But what we see Jesus doing, and we talked about this last week, is Jesus walked in heavenly authority. He walked in power, partially because he spent time with his heavenly Father in prayer, and he was endued with power from on high. He received his instructions. The knowledge that he had about situations and what people were thinking was given him because of his close walk with God. It was something that he received. He wasn't waving a wand wherever he went and just sprinkling pixie dust everywhere he went. Rather, he was working in close harmony with his Father. And in this particular situation, his Father was moving upon him to heal.
Well, we think it's very important to defend the humanity of Jesus. And we reject all those that changed the character and reputation of Jesus's to fit their theological narrative. We hold to what the Bible declares Jesus to be. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is very clear that Jesus also was tempted in every area such as we are tempted, yet was without sin. He gives the perfect illustration for how men ought to live as they walk by the Holy Spirit after the heart of the Father and in favor with God and man. This is what Jesus did. He is the Prince from on high who left heaven's throne to become wrapped in skin to walk the life that we could not walk, and he did that. We ought not take away from his accomplishments because of our fear of some theological grouping. What we want to do is hold to what the Word of God says without fear and without contradiction and see the man Christ Jesus, as he claims to be himself, walking by the power of the Holy Spirit, which was present with him in his very living room.
That's right.
So here we go to verse 18 as we continue on. The Bible says this, and behold, men brought in a bed with a man which was taken with the palsy, or he had a palsy, and they sought by means to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. Verse 19. And when they could not find a way by which they can come into the house because of the multitude, they went to the housetop and they let him through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. So this is interesting. So Jesus's living room is packed.
Yeah. So they're standing room only.
Standing room only.
They're out. They're at the doors. They couldn't even get in through the front door. There's no way to get this guy
in.
It's
the liveliest of living rooms.
But look at the determination.
Love this.
Of these four men. I don't know who these four men were, but here's a guy who's completely paralyzed. They were so determined to get him in front of Jesus because here's their faith. They believe that Jesus can heal them.
Right.
And so they're going to do whatever it takes. This brings to our current situation, and I want you to think about for a minute, maybe some of the things that you're dealing with in your own life. People might be dealing with barrenness of the womb. They might be dealing with physical maladies. They might be dealing with a financial need. People are going through difficulties. You might have a family member whose body is racked with cancer. I find if you read the story of Jesus, it's really the desperate people that get answers.
Okay, tell us a little bit about what you mean. That's really good.
It's people who are unwilling to take no for an answer because the world is going to just push you down. It's not going to help you up and get you through your problems. It doesn't have anything to offer. It's going to say, just be quiet and take your medicine. And it's the people you see in Scripture that are like, no, this is not the will of God for my life. God's got a better plan for my life. God's got a better plan for my neighbor's life here. And I'm not going to sit here and just take my medicine. Instead, I'm going to seize and lay hold of everything that God has for me. And if God has health and healing for me, I'm going to figure out a way to receive that health and healing. And so it's these determined people who, they go up on the roof. Who goes up on somebody's roof? Who starts ripping off tiles off of somebody's roof?
You got to imagine the story here. Jesus is teaching in a living room. These guys, they love their friends so much. They know Jesus can offer him healing. They go to knock on the front of the door. Nobody can get in. The house is filled with people hearing Jesus talk, but these men are determined to get their friend to Jesus. So they literally, with a man in a wheelchair, climb up to the top of this man's house and then start peeling away the roofing so that they can drop their handicapped friend down through the roof. Now, this is not OSHA approved. This is not according to the guidelines.
Yeah, don't try this at home.
Yeah, this is one of those don't try this at home. Professionals are the ones that should be doing this. They rip off the roof and then they are going to drop their friend who's already can't walk. They're going to drop their friend through the roof to Jesus's feet. So let's see what happens in this story.
Wow.
So Jesus shows up. He's in his living room. They're dropping this guy through the roof. Let's look at verse number 20. It says, "And when Jesus saw their faith, he says unto them, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee."
Stop there.
Whoa. It's a big deal.
Have you ever in your life seen what seems to be a more contrary or unnecessary thing that Jesus did right there?
Tell us more.
Well, this guy is paralyzed. He can't walk. Everybody in the room realizes this. And they realize this is this guy's need. He needs to be healed from his debilitating disorder. And yet, Jesus, as the first order of business, says, "Take heart, wow, my son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus doesn't look at us the way we look at us. Man looks on the outside appearance, the Lord looks at the heart. Jesus saw the root, the core of this man's problem, which was, like every one of us, like everyone since Adam, we've all been born into this world, which is corrupted by sin. We all have the corruption of sin coursing through our veins. He saw into this man's soul. He saw the blackness of his soul. And he said, "Hey, take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. Your problems are solved. Your sins are forgiven." That was his biggest problem. My problem, your problem, if you're listening to the sound of my voice, your problem is indwelling sin. That's the thing you need to deal with before anything else, before finances, before physical problems, before a place to live, before a job. Your biggest problem is you need to deal with the indwelling sin that has affected you.
And maybe you've been looking at Jesus as just a good luck charm. Maybe you've been looking at Jesus as some distant genie that you can put a coin in a slot and get some wisdom from. And what Jesus is actually asking you to do is to lay aside yourself and bend the knee to the King of Kings. He knows that your need is not necessarily the rent payment for this month. Now, maybe you're saying, well, that's still my problem. Well, where is God at when I need him? And what you actually need is forgiveness of sins. And there is freedom in this. The Bible teaches us that he that is dead is freed from sin. And Jesus wants to help you step out of a life that's completely restricted and shackled by a life of sin and tied to this world and say, let me give you a new life. Let me give you a new way to live. Let me give you a new way to operate. Let me show you the spiritual realm, which is actually the true reality. But what do we see in this story? The men are dropping this paralyzed man through the ceiling. Jesus forgives his sins. And now we have this very, very interesting verse in 21. Why don't you read 21 and let's look at some of the scope that's happening here.
Okay, verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?
So what we're getting here now, we first saw a Bible verse earlier in verse 17 that proves the humanity of Jesus, and now we're getting a verse that proves completely, within five verses, his Godship. He is part of the Godhead. Now we have this passage of scripture that says, who can forgive sins? And who did we just see forgive sins?
Jesus.
Jesus actually can forgive sins, and he answers this by saying that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. This is evidence, nay, proof, that Jesus Christ is not only man, but also God. Jesus' blasphemy is claiming that Jesus is actually God in the flesh.
In John chapter 10 and verse 32, in 31, it says, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? Verse 33, the Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God.
And this is one of the chiefest sins of all mankind, that they take Jesus and his character and his person and downgrade him from the God that he is to just a good teacher. And even though Jesus is a good teacher and did do good works and did heal this paralyzed man, let us never forget that it was the God of all eternity that laid his life down to be the forgiver of sins.
And this fact is exactly why the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests all wanted to kill Jesus, because they recognized that he declared himself to be the Son of God. This very one, this Messiah that the scriptures had promised, that they had put their hopes in, had arrived on the scene, and yet, instead of acknowledging him and falling at his feet and worshiping and understanding that God keeps his promises and does send the Messiah that he promised, instead, they accuse Jesus of blasphemy.
And ultimately, they kill him.
Ultimately, they killed him.
This paralytic man is now in front of Jesus. He's become a spectacle by the religious folks that don't like Jesus and don't like the regular man to receive some kind of help. A paralytic man is sitting there, and Jesus looks at him and says, I, the Son of Man, have power on earth to forgive sins. And he forgives him his sins. And then he looks at him and says a second thing. And he says, I say right unto you right now, arise, take up thy bed, and go to thine house. And you know what happens? What does the scripture say? Give us the scripture in verse 25, Sam.
25 says, and immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today.
Wow. This is an amazing, amazing story, that this man's friends brought him to the feet of Jesus. That the word of God is declaring to us is 100% man, 100% God. He forgives the man of his sins based on faith. Then he heals him and says, rise up and walk. Immediately after the healing, he gives him some things to do. He says, get up and start walking. Go ahead. What do you got there?
Back in verse 22, the Pharisees and scribes are in the house. They're starting to mull this over in their hearts. They're getting agita because Jesus here, in their view, is blaspheming. And they're getting upset. There's murmuring. And it says that Jesus, first of all, he perceived their thoughts. And he answered them, why are you questioning in your hearts? And then he lays out this challenge. He says, hey guys, what's easier to do? For me to just tell the guy he's forgiven for his sins, or for me to tell him to get up and walk? And we all know that it's anybody can say your sins are forgiven.
Right.
Because there's no outward manifestation of that that's going to take place. So it's easier to say your sins are forgiven than it is to say rise up and walk, because everybody's going to see one way or the other if the guy gets up and walks or if he doesn't. So Jesus is pointing out it's a harder thing to do in the natural to say rise and walk than it is to say your sins are forgiven. But verse 24, but that you may know that indeed I do have the authority on earth to forgive sins, I'm going to do this in your minds, what is a harder thing, and tell the guy to get up and walk. And so he not only declares his deity in this situation, but he demonstrates it and proves it by doing what only God could do.
And this is a regular occurrence for the God of all of creation, that he declares and demonstrates who he is and what he does. And we're hoping that this very show is a demonstration that God's power is still active and alive in the world. And this story of Jesus in his own living room, healing a man that couldn't even get out of bed. Where are you? What are you hurting with? What are you walking in? What has been a detriment in your life? You've ran to every single solution. Maybe you've read a book. Maybe you've looked up online how to solve problems. Maybe you want the home remedy. Maybe you want to go and see a doctor. Maybe you want to go and see a psychologist. Maybe there's many things you've tried. You should come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You should come to where Jesus is proclaimed and sit at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, help me, for I am a sinner. Lord, help me, for I need you. Just like the man that was healed then, the Lord Jesus can walk in your healing now and forgive your sins now. Now, our show is not one that necessarily has commentating on what's going on in the political world, not necessarily, we're not talking about what's going on in the sports world. Our entire show is dedicated to uncovering the truth of Jesus Christ, this man on a mission, and then proclaiming it as boldly as we possibly can. We ask that you don't take our word for it. You hear what we're talking about and you go into the Word of God and you study this thing out for yourself. This man on a mission.
Can you imagine, Anthony, and sorry to break in here, but can you imagine the next day, Jesus and his disciples are up on the roof. They're fixing the roof. The Bible says this, according to your faith, be it done to you. Jesus recognized the faith of these men. Nobody would go up on somebody else's roof and rip through their roof and create a whole day's work for him and his disciples the next day, except if they really and truly believed in Jesus. They really, truly believed that he was the Son of God, that he was able to do this for them. Jesus recognized that faith, and that's why this man had this mighty, miraculous thing happen in his life.
That's right. And let this sign, let this show and this topic from Luke chapter number 5 be a sign to you that it's time for you to turn and come to the Lord Jesus. We'll hope that you continue with us as we discuss a man on a mission over the next few weeks and go find out about Jesus as truth is being revealed to you. We hope that you have a blessed day and we love you.
Maybe we'll see you at church.